You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Good morning, everybody. What a great weekend this weekend with Emerge. I just want to say Stephen thanked a lot of people, but I want to say thanks to Stephen because he did an awesome job. Everybody loves Stephen. Bringing just the right team in. If you guys didn't get to come and hear the band and hear the speaker, they were just phenomenal. They came out of North Point, Atlanta, affiliated with the Big Stuff, and man, they were just fantastic. There were a few people there last night. One couple was there, and they said, "We're here. We've got a babysitter at the house. We're here. This is our date night," because they just wanted to hear the band. They were that good, and just appreciate Stephen connecting with people, pulling them together. And I'm looking forward to seeing and hearing just incredible stories about life change that happens as a result, that emerges from Emerge. And I knew I was going to be talking this morning primarily to students. I told Trey, I said, "When you guys come back next year, you need to plan to stay over and speak." He's like, "We'll do that." But I knew this morning I was going to be coming in speaking to students. And so I'm kind of asking myself, what is the greatest issue of our time? What is the greatest thing that kids are facing today? And I think I heard the Holy Spirit say, "Bill, it's the same stuff you're facing. It's the same stuff we all face. The greatest challenge we face today is simply being real." That's it. We live in such a false time that it's difficult for us to even separate what's real and what's virtual, what's real and what's false. The other day, one of my boys came over, and he's just kind of rummaging through the pantry. That's what they do. And he finds one of these little sealed bags of little mini muffins, and he tears it open, pops it in, he's eating it. We're doing something else. He walks in. He said, "I think I'm going to be sick." We said, "Why?" And he said, "The expiration date on this was 11/17. So we thought, well, let's sit around and see if he dies, right? And to our amazement, not only did he not die, he didn't even have any sort of digestive tract interruption. And we're like, what in the world? What cupcake? It was 1 of 19, and they expired November of 17. What cupcake can survive that long in a package? What's in it? You know, you take a regular cupcake like that you buy from a regular store, and you let that thing sit for a couple of years, and I can promise you, if you eat that, you're going to die. If you don't die, you're at least going to experience Montezuma's revenge. We live in a world today you can't even trust a cupcake. How long was that cupcake in that package before it expired? And yet that's the world we live in today. Everything seems like one thing, but it's not really what it seems. And nothing seems quite real. Internet gameplay seems real, right? And you can ride around on your horse in Red Dead Redemption, but you ain't a cowboy. That's virtual reality. Social media seems real. It's not real. I don't know how many friends I have on Facebook, a couple of thousand. They're not really my friends. And the pictures that you see there are not really as they represent. You know, I read an article this past week that World Heritage sites are having to change their tourism policies because there's such an overwhelming interest in internet adventure tourism. Have you heard of that? Everybody wants to just go to this spot so they can take the picture and post it on Instagram. And it all looks so real when they do it. Everybody loves this idea that they're going to be this adventure person and post this adventure shot. And so here, for example, is what it looks like, okay? And this is the picture you see when you open up Instagram. Well, somebody backed up the lens, and here's what it really looks like. That's what's really going on. Here's another one. Look at this. I think it's a girl. sitting out there on this ledge, and you can tell she's like Hillary climbing Everest. I mean, this is an adventurous girl, until you back the lens up and you realize it's just a photo op that everybody is taking. And you begin to feel as if the whole world is staged. It's like lights, camera, life. Only it's not really life. It's a photo op. It's a Hollywood thing that we're going through. And the net effect of all of this is a false life. And I got to tell you, we got a lot of people living a false life. Let me just say this. Guys, this is the only life you get. You don't get to respawn. You can't hit a button and reboot. This is it. This is the only life you have. So whatever you plan to do with this life, it's the only chance you have to do it. Don't you want it to be real? Don't you want this only life you have to be real? Don't you want this only life you have to have real experiences and real relationships and real hurts and real happiness and real sorrow and to live a real adventure and to make a real difference? Isn't that what you want your life to do? We can't do that if you live falsely. What can we do to root ourselves in the truth of God so that we live an authentic life that's marked by integrity and character and authenticity? What can we do? Well, I want us to go again to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. We've walked through this passage before. It's such an important one to me. Maybe it's just because the Holy Spirit has spoken to me with such clarity through this particular passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1. To set the scene, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's his protege, his disciple. And Timothy is in a town called Ephesus. Ephesus at that time contained one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. People from all over the world would come there. So not only is the religion of that city very pagan and false, built around this Greco-Roman pantheon, but the whole economy is based upon it. It was a tourism city. People would just come to see, you know, the Temple of Diana, the Temple of Artemis, just to experience it. And so the artisans were, you know, making little trinkets, and everybody was, you know, hotels were springing up and all that stuff that goes with it. Here's Timothy in that city with a brand new church of brand new Christians. And he's struggling. Not only is he struggling from the conflicts on the outside, but if you can imagine the people coming into the church, very naive in their understanding of God and of the Holy Spirit, the things of God. And so he's having to train everybody up. I can't even imagine. And Timothy's one of these sensitive guys, man. He takes everything to heart, and, you know, he's got some insecurities and he's feeling inadequate. He has a stomach problem. Timothy's got acid reflux because he's so hard on himself. And he's starting to really question and doubt not only who he is, but maybe even who God is. And Paul senses this, so he writes this letter. And by the way, this is the last letter we have that Paul ever wrote. That makes it even more important. And Paul gives him some counsel that the Holy Spirit meant for us. Here's what it takes to live real. The first thing is, remember the mountaintops. Got that? Verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. This is Paul talking. As I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. So Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, man, I'm with you. I'm thinking about you all the time. You're not in this alone. You got that? But watch this, verse 5. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you. And that made me wonder, was Timothy really wondering, was his faith real? Had he really reached a point where he's beginning to question his relationship with God? Is any of this real? I mean, that's the lie of the pit. The enemy wants you to think that that all this other junk that you deal with, that that's the real stuff. And we can't really be sure of the reality of God or His presence in our life. And I think Timothy was wrestling there. So Paul says, hey man, I'm reminded of a sincere faith in you. It is real. You don't have to worry about that. And then he mentions his mother and grandmother. You see that? He says, which dwelt in your grandmother Lois, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Now, his dad's not mentioned, which is sad to me. And I'm sure that's in you as well. Now, why did Paul mention his mom and his grandmom? Why did he do that? Well, I think, you know, for a variety of reasons. Number one, Timothy, you're not in it alone, right? Number two, there's been a lot invested in you. Other people have poured into you, your mom, your grandma. There's a lot of people counting on you. And that helps me to run. You know, one of the things that keeps me in the race is knowing there are people who depend on me. And that keeps him moving forward. But I think it's more than that. I think Paul is trying to turn his mind back to a mountaintop. When you read Acts chapter 14, Timothy grew up in a place called Lystra. And in Acts chapter 14, Paul comes into Lystra with Barnabas on their first mission journey. And there's a lame man there, and they heal this lame man. Man, the city goes nuts. I mean, crazy nuts. In fact, they thought that Paul and Barnabas were Greek gods come down to earth. They called Paul Hermes and Barnabas Zeus. And they tried to worship them. Paul's like, no, man, that's not about that at all. This is the power of the Holy Spirit working through us to heal this guy. And that same power can be in you. And all of that tremendous revival that's happening there in Lystra when Paul and Barnabas are there infects Timothy's family. His mom was a Jewish woman. His grandmother was Jewish. They suddenly, their eyes came open to the reality of the Messiah, Jesus, and they give their hearts and lives to Jesus. Timothy gets swept up in that. The Holy Spirit speaks to him. He comes to faith in Christ. Now it's like, I'm growing. I know what it is to be forgiven. I know what it is to have my eternity secure. I know what it is to live with purpose. And man, all of that, those halcyon days in those moments on that mountaintop, in that early time with mom and grandma, just growing in Jesus. Now here he is over in Ephesus. And he's up against it and he's struggling with the Christians inside and the pagans outside. And Paul says, hey man, remember mom and grandma. Remember those days? You see, that's what's so powerful about Emerge. This is a mountaintop, man. Retreats, guys, those are mountaintops. Camps, mission trips. I can go, I was a youth minister 30 years ago, and I can go back to the town where I was a youth minister, and we can sit around a living room, and they're going to start talking about mountaintops. I promise you they will. Because those are those moments where it becomes so real and so meaningful and so powerful. And those moments are essential to our walk. Listen to this. When you're going through the pits, it's always important to remember the peaks. That's why you got to have the peaks. What God has done in you this weekend, never forget it. And when you're out there on the ragged edge and it feels like the whole world's caving in and you're wondering who God is and who you are and what He's doing in your life, you need to remember the mountaintops. But now listen, we can't live on mountaintops, right? So here's the second thing. Tend your fire. Watch what he says, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh. You see that? That's fire language. Kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Here's what you need to understand about fire. And I'm trying to say fire instead of far, okay? I'm from Texas, so it's far. Here's what you need to remember about a fire. If you don't tend a fire, what happens? Goes out. There's this old preacher story. Now, it's a preacher story. I don't know if it's true or not. It's a preacher story. If it's not true, it ought to be. And the story was told, and here's how I heard it. There was this guy who had come to church, and he had stopped coming to church. So the preacher goes over to his house. It's a cold day outside, and there's a roaring fire in the fireplace. Preacher comes in, sits down, says, look, Fred, Joe, Mac, whatever his name was, been missing you at church. And the guy says, you know what, preacher? I've decided I don't need church no more. I can love God without having to go to church. Preacher doesn't say a word. He just walks over to where the fireplace and the big fire is. And he gets the poker, and he starts working with the poker until he takes one of these burning logs, and he kind of removes it from the rest of the fire. Never says a word, and just sits there and watches that log as the fire begins to go out, and then it starts to smoke, and then it turns to gray, and it begins to cool. Preacher puts the poker back in the stand, turns around and walks out as the guy's sitting there looking at that ember. Next week, the guy was in church. I don't know if that really happened or not. I'm not saying it did. But the principle is so profoundly true. If you don't tend your fire, it will go out. You cannot live from peak to peak. Between the mountaintops, you've got to tend the fire. You say, well, how do I do that? The key here is communion. You ready? It's communion. Now, I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper. Some people call the Lord's Supper communion. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about communion, which is sharing life. That's the essence. Sharing those things that matter the most to me. Walking in communion. And communion takes two forms. It's, first of all, communion with the saints. You got that? And I'm not talking about the football team, okay? And I don't want any more grief about the saints. Hey, look, last week I wore a Philadelphia Eagles shirt. I support Doug Peterson. I've played dominoes with Doug Peterson. So I'm all in on Doug. But when Doug ain't playing, who that, baby? I'm all in on the Saints. Now, y'all gave me some grief last week on that shirt. I had a couple of people say if they'd have seen the shirt earlier, they might have not put the tithe in the bucket as it came by. Just say it. And I did notice the offering was way low. So, but now, I had one guy text me. Oh, Jonathan texted me this week. He said, look, I'm not superstitious or anything, but don't wear a Saints shirt. See, I wore an Eagle shirt and they lost. So that's what I don't, who that? No Saints shirt. When I say commune with the saints, I'm not talking about a football team. I'm talking about the holy ones of God. You need people in your life that you can do life with. You need people that will share your sorrow. You need people that will share your victories and your joys. You need somebody that'll cry with you, somebody that can high five with you. You got to have all of that. And you need somebody that will speak truth into your life when you begin to drift and fade. So there's this communion aspect. We need to live together. If you don't have people in your life, you got to have that. That's how you tend the fire. But listen, it's more than just that aspect of it. You need time together, but you also need time alone, which is communion with God. And let me just say this. It comes through isolation. You will not become an authentic person of integrity without isolation. Because to really delve deep into the things of God, you need time with Him. And there's no other way to do it. You need time alone so that you're in prayer every day. You can't live Sunday to Sunday, man. You need time alone so that you're reflecting on the things of God in your life, so that you're in the Word and the Word is in you and the Word is infiltrated. Look at this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, this is Jesus talking, you're not to be like the hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? It's a play actor. It's somebody who pretends to be what they're not. And isn't it interesting that he's talking about hypocrisy for external religious people? They love to do the external stuff. They love to do the visible stuff. Who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by men. Man, when Emerge shows up, I'm all in, baby. Give me the t-shirt, right? I'm an Emerger. I'm an Emerge person. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you do, that's false. That's what the hypocrites like to do. He says, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Watch this. Faith, real faith, involves intimate communion in isolation. He says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door. Pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You got that? You need stillness. You need quietness. You need intimacy. You need the Word of God in your mind. Because the word of the world is so false, man. And it's filling you up every day with false ideas. You need the Word of God. It works like Clorox poured into a dirty toilet, you know. And it's going to clean that thing up. That's why Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing, look at this, by changing the way you think. How do you change the way you think? Word of God. You need the Word of God and you need a word from God. That means you got to stoke the fire by communing with God. You see that? Fan the flames. Keep it hot. You can't live from mountain to mountain. You gotta commune. You got to commune with the saints and commune with the Father. And then guard the truth. Guard the truth. Stay with me on this. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity. God didn't raise you up to be a scaredy cat, but of power and love and discipline. Now watch this, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Here we go. Or of me as prisoner, but watch this. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed. Here we go. This is where the wheels fall off. It always comes back to this. Are you ashamed of the Jesus in you? Here in this place, not at all, man. We're all the same in here, right? It's out there what happens. You know, I read an article again this week that confirmed what we already knew. Lifeway did the same research everybody else has done. Pew has done, everybody else. 2/3 of the kids who are coming up through youth groups are walking away from church, never to come back. But here's the interesting thing about Lifeway's research. They went and asked the kids, why did you leave? And you know what surprised us with the answer? They never intended to. They didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm sick of this church thing, I'm out of here. Instead, they just drifted away. And primarily they did it. Most people that quit church don't do it intentionally. They simply drift away. And a lot of it has to do with being ashamed. God and His Word, I don't know, they just, in light of the modern life, it just seems a little out of touch, right? And I get it. It's hard to be a Christian in the crowd, right? And when you stand for Christ, you're going to suffer. You're not going to suffer like Paul suffered. Not here in America, maybe somewhere else. They're not going to beat you and physically injure you. But when you really stand for Christ, look, you know it and I know it. When you get out of this Emerge weekend and you go back into the world, or all of us, when we step out of this church experience and we head back out in the world and we bring Jesus back into the world with us, we're gonna experience some stuff. They're going to ignore you. They probably won't invite you. Some may even ridicule you. And so because of that, so many people, what we do is we just kind of quietly, we're ashamed, kind of quietly slip off the Jesus costume, the Christian suit, and we kind of step into the clothing of the world around us. And to do that, we've got to change the nature of God. I mean, you still love God, but He has to change in your mind. He's more like a grandfather than a father. That's the image that people begin to concoct with God. You know what the difference between a grandfather and a father is? One word. You know what it is? Fear. We fear our fathers. We do not fear our grandfathers. I mean, I've told y'all before, when a mom spanks a kid, my mom used to grab me by the arm and spank me in a circle. And when she did it, The whole time she'd talk to me, I cook, I clean. Of course, I was running the circle. And, you know, I never really hurt, and I wasn't really afraid of Mom. Dad would walk into the room and go, I'm going to kill you now. And you knew he meant it. And there's a reverential fear for a father. Grandfathers, not so much. In fact, as a grandfather, I don't really want them to fear me. Let them fear Dad, not me. I want them to love me, right? And I get it, you know. The grandfather thing, he's a bit slow. He's old-fashioned. Not really with it. You know, I get that. I'm there now. I mean, last week I came to church, and I had the sticker still on my blue jeans. Warren, you know Warren, he's a big help, right? Warren's on our team. Warren's one of our associate pastors on the team. Warren sees it, and instead of being discreet and going, hey, preacher, come over here. Yeah, what? Gotta get that sticker off. Not Warren. We're in the middle of about four or five guys. Preacher, you got something on your leg? Let me get it for you. You know, thanks, Warren. Thanks for being so discreet. But it really wasn't totally my fault, because when Amy buys me clothes, she says, don't pull the tags off till you try them on. So I'm dressing in the dark. I'm like, ooh, these fit. Start popping tags. Miss the sticker. Kind of embarrassing. It's not as bad as a zipper problem. I've done that too. One time I preached an entire talk at family camp with my zipper down. I had this long t-shirt on, and they only noticed when I'd raise my hands. And I was getting so frustrated because it was so important what I was saying, and everybody kept going. And when I'm done, I sit down, and I feel the breeze. And I went, oh. You know? And they see me, you know, fix it. Blake Shelby leans across about three pews and goes, Bill. Yeah, Blake. Nobody noticed, and the whole room just went berserk. That's granddad stuff. That's what granddads do. And so when God becomes like a granddad, it's like, hey, I really love granddad, but I don't know if I want to have him hang out with my friends because I'm not sure what granddad is going to do, right? Granddad can kind of scare. So here's what we want. We want granddad to just sort of putter around in the shop. Church is the God the granddad shop. So let's leave him there. And ever so often we'll come visit. But after a while, we get to where we don't go visit because we don't have that much in common anymore and we don't really want to hang out that much. But that's what we do. And Grandfather God is more to be pitied than feared. Let me ask you something. What happened to the dangerous God? What happened to the terrifying God? What became of the God that was so legendary that you couldn't look at him without dying? See, that's the God of the Bible. And we forget that God when we get ashamed. Paul said, guard the truth. Look at verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Remember who God really is. He's not safe or predictable or pathetic. He's majestic and omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. And there's nowhere you go, he's not already there. And there's nothing you think that he doesn't already know. Don't let this fake world give you a fake idea about God. Look at verse 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure. He's talking to Timothy. You know what the treasure is, which he's entrusted to you? You know what that treasure is? It's the gospel. Guard through the Holy Spirit the treasure of the gospel. Don't monkey with the gospel because you're ashamed of the God of the gospel. Let it be what it is, even if that costs you. You got to guard that, man. That's got to be something you take care of. And then the last thing is live strong. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. I love that verse. Therefore, you, therefore. What's the therefore? Whenever we see a therefore, what do we always ask? what it's there for, right? Therefore always points back. So he's saying, therefore, as a result of everything that I've just said, live strong in the gospel. Now, I want you to notice this. He says, be strong. And that word strong in the original is dunamis. What word sounds like that? Dynamite. It's a power. But here's the paradox. Be strong in grace. Isn't that interesting? Grace seems to be something that's kind of weak and mushy, but he's saying be dynamite in grace. But what he means by that is grace means the relationship with Christ. In other words, as I stand in Christ, I stand in grace. And that means what he's saying is live strong in grace means let your relationship with Christ mark every other thing in your life. Grace should mark my life in every way. How I do business, how I date, how I relate, everything about me. And rather than being insecure or embarrassed about faith, you then own it, you wear it, you defend it. And when you own it and wear it and defend it, you live a life that's real. And it's a life worth living. You want to be real? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the power of this section of Scripture and how it's ministered to me in those days in my life when I'm really in the pits. It lifts me. And Father, there are some folks right now who are on mountaintops. Help them to mark these moments. Look back on them. Father, there are folks that can hear me right now that are in the pits. And I pray that in the pits they would look back and remember the peaks. Father, call us to communion, to keep the flame alive and keep it fresh and keep it current, to stay connected with godly people and stay connected with you and through your word, and to guard the treasure of the gospel within us, to guard our hearts, and to live strong. And Father, I just pray that over these that are here right now. I pray these words over them, that you would fill them with this very thing, that Jesus would be Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.